We are going to invite Kim Maxwell, who is our speaker this morning, and I'm sure that many of you are aware of Kim and her just loving heart for God's Word, just how she loves the Scriptures and the excitement and passion with which she teaches online, the Bible studies that she does, and just her love for God's Word. And I'm just so grateful for people who love the Word of God. I mean, I really love you, Kim, and I'm just so grateful for your love for the Scriptures. And not just that, but your willingness to stretch out and bless others and teach others. So,
thank you. Hello, everybody. Hello, good morning. Well, I should introduce myself. My name is Kim Maxwell. I have been coming to the Cambridge Vineyard since 1994. Now, I don't know if you guys are good at math or not, but that's almost a million years. That's going back there. So looking around, I see some people who weren't even born yet. So that was a long time ago. That was two or three buildings ago as well. But I see some people who have been here longer than I have been, or the same time. And I should mention it was Bootsma who made me come here, and she's here today, but it was through her encouragement that I am actually here today. So I'm continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, and I have to tell you, I've taught Sermon on the Mount many times. I have read it a million times, I have taught it, and I was preparing to teach it again this past January, and as I read through the Sermon on the Mount, I was like, uh-oh, it's flat. There's nothing there. It's boring. I don't get it. So I delayed class, and I read it again, and I read it again, and it was flat. And it was like, uh-oh, now what am I going to do? And then Scott decided he was going to teach Sermon on the Mount as a series starting in January, February, and he recommended that book by Dallas Willard. Now, that book from Dallas Willard came out about 94. It's that old. And it's been on my bookshelf since then. So I dusted it off, pulled it out, I read it, and something clicked. I got it. And then the whole thing came alive. The whole thing made way more sense about why it's so important, why this sermon is such a foundation to who we are as a faith family and who we are as followers of Jesus. So I encourage you that if the sermon is still kind of flat, that you don't quite get it, to press in, because there's more. There is when you see the purpose and what Jesus was going for, it just changes everything. So that's what I'm hoping to kind of communicate to you today. So we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and I specifically requested to speak on this topic today from Scott months ago because of how powerful it is and how much it can actually change our day-to-day life. But my question to you is, why do you think Jesus stopped at this point of the Sermon on the Mount to teach them to pray? Why would he take this time and lead them through the Lord's Prayer? So as a way of review, because review is a part of any good study, let's look at where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you remember way, way back to January, we started with the Beatitudes. So who can remember the first Beatitude way back in chapter 5? Blessed are who? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. So he goes through the Beatitudes one by one, and he shows us character. He shows us kingdom character. And the next topic he goes to is salt and light. And the interesting thing about salt and light is he said, you are salt and light, not you are becoming salt, you are becoming light, or you are getting saltier, or you're getting lighter. He didn't say that. He said, you are salt and light. And then he talked about the law, remember? He said that he did not come to abolish the law. And we found from his talk on the law that there's a standard of righteousness that needs to be hit in order for us to enter into the kingdom. And that was a standard of righteousness that was more than the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're going to talk about that more today too, assuming I don't run out of time. And then he started to talk about some very interesting features of our society. He talked about murder. Do you remember that? So most of us, when we see this topic on murder, we're like, phew, finally, got one. You know, I can stand righteous today. But then Jesus actually says, well, it's more to do than not having dead bodies in the backyard. It's actually about the way you treat people. It's actually the way you condemn people with your thinking. Can you imagine being in a society in which you were never condemned, but that you were given chance again and again and again to get it right? Then he talked about adultery. He talked about adultery in the fact that there may be a pretty high cost to keeping adultery out of your marriage. He talked about cutting off your hand or plucking out an eye, that there's actually a cost to staying faithful. Then he talks about divorce, which I don't think was about divorce at all. I think he was talking about something very different. He talked about people who kept their vows. Could you imagine living in a society where everybody kept their word? Where people did what they said they were going to do? I just changed to Rogers last week, and I am terrified to get my first bill. Now, come on, you've had that experience where they sell you something over the phone and you get the bill and it's completely different. Wouldn't that be great to live in a society where people kept their word, where people showed up on time, where people fulfilled their commitment, where people who said, I loved you forever, instead of changing their minds? This is what Jesus was talking about. He talked about an eye for an eye, which is our need for vengeance, our need for justice. And he talked about what to do with our enemies. That we're actually to love our enemies, which is one of the hardest things to do unless you are the enemy. Then we like grace. We like forgiveness. And then he started the section that we're in today, the section about self-righteousness. And last week, Marilla brought a fantastic message about being self-righteous in our giving, being self-righteous in the way we pray, which is to be seen, to have lengthy prayers, to convince people we're good Christians because we pray really, really good, really. And also about our fasting. So this is a whole section on self-righteous and how our self-righteousness isn't good enough for God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit at the end. But this is where Jesus pauses to teach us to pray. This is where he pauses to give us the Lord's Prayer. So why do you think he put it here in the place right after he's talked about the Beatitudes, he's talked about the law, he's talked about ways that we can participate in society to make society a safe and prosperous place for everyone? And he's going to go on to talk about judging, which, by the way, will blow your mind when you really get what Jesus was trying to say about judging. It'll change things. Believe me, make sure you watch that. And then he also talks about decisions, about narrow gates and wide gates. And right in the middle, he brings us the Lord's Prayer. So the reason I think that Jesus brought the Lord's Prayer here, because if you're anything like me, after this whole list of things to do, you can see where you've fallen miserably. And I think the Lord's Prayer is our key to get us from where we are now to the place of who we're meant to be. The Lord's Prayer will get us from being complete failures as Christians, well, maybe not you guys, to the place where we are living out our destiny. The Lord's Prayer is that bridge, and that's what we're going to look at today. So the thing with the Sermon on the Mount is you can interpret it a couple of different ways. So one of the ways that you can interpret the Sermon on the Mount is to just read it and take it at face value. And it's a very legitimate, very good way to interpret the sermon. And I interpreted it this way for many years. So an example would be when Jesus says, do not murder, on your daily checklist, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Done. Okay. Do not commit adultery. So you can see it as a very upfront, very plain, take it as it is kind of reading. It's very good. It's very legitimate. However, if you're a good Bible study student, Jesus never, ever taught plainly. He never taught just something you get the first time you read it. Remember that parable about the soils? And you're like, huh? And when the disciples said, you know, are you going to die? And he goes, well, think of Noah. Huh? And even the disciples didn't get it. He always taught in a way that made us seek. He always taught in a way that would bypass really our head and our logic and our human reasoning, and that would actually go and connect and hit with the spirit that's in us. So if you interpret the Sermon on the Mount that way, you start to see that there's actual connections between all of these topics. So when I studied Sermon on the Mount at McMaster a million years ago, well, half a million, the professor taught that the Sermon on the Mount was a collection of all of Jesus' teachings. So the disciple Matthew would have taken a teaching from the beginning of his ministry and some from here and some from here and some from here and put them all together for us when he wrote his gospel. And that's fine. That's good. Maybe. I don't know. But if that's the case, then it's just a compilation of a bunch of great ideas. However, if you decide to interpret it as actually Jesus prepared a sermon about what it's like to live in his kingdom, and he actually planned it in order that Matthew presents it, then all of these topics are connected. And when you see that connection, that's where the difference happens. That's where you start to understand, oh, he's trying to show us something that you can't quite get here, that you have to actually live it, experience it, see it, grow in it, and have the Spirit impart to us, which is why we have the Lord's Prayer at this point in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm not saying this is only for special people, because obviously I'm not in that category. I'm the one that has to pray so people know I'm a Christian, right? So when you start to see how these are all connected, we start to see that there's some actual bigger things we need to see. And that's actually going to come out more as Scott continues to lead us through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in the fall. You're going to start to see those connections. So I'm choosing today to show you the interpretation of the Lord's Prayer, not just as an easy reading, line by line by line, but as actually something that may be a little bit more in depth, that there may be some more things we could add to it in order to kind of get why Jesus has given us the prayer at this point in the sermon. Now, I'm not saying that saying the Lord's Prayer line by line is bad. So how many of you here are old enough and comfortable enough to admit that they prayed the Lord's Prayer in school every morning? Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Good for us. So I don't know about you, but I remember praying the Lord's Prayer after singing the national anthem. And I had no idea what the Lord's Prayer was. I had no idea who God was. I had no idea why we were standing and doing it. We just did. And we would recite the prayer. We knew it off by heart by grade 2, grade 1. But I got to tell you, when I was about 9 years old and I got lost, down by the river in the bush. That's what I prayed. That's what came to me, even though I didn't know what it was. So saying the Lord's Prayer verse by verse is not a bad thing. And I can tell you as well, praying the Lord's Prayer at red lights will help with that whole murder thing as well. So I timed it on the way here because I only drive once or twice a week, right? So the Lord's Prayer takes about 25 seconds to recite line by line, and the average traffic light in Cambridge is about 2.5 minutes. No, I'm kidding. The average traffic light is about 30, 45 seconds. So if you prayed slowly, you could actually get through the prayer once or twice. Now, of course, if you're at the corner of Franklin and Pine Bush, you know, you could get through the whole Old Testament that traffic light up there. But it's an idea, because I don't know about you, but just doing my day-to-day to-do list sometimes puts me on edge. And remembering we have the Sermon on the Mount that's already memorized, it's already with us, and we just recite it because we know it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of who Jesus is making us to be, and it's our ticket, it's our key to our growth as his kingdom people. So let's take a look at the actual prayer. So he starts the prayer, as I'm sure, because most of us have it memorized, with Our Father. Most of us start the Our Father and go right to the next line, but I want you to think, Our Father? What? See, Matthew's an Old Testament book. Now, you may think it's a New Testament book because somebody put that little piece of paper in your Bible that says New Testament, but it's really not the New Testament till Pentecost in the book of Acts. So Matthew, properly interpreted, is an Old Testament book. They're still under the law until Jesus dies at the end of Matthew. They're still under the old way of being until the upper room. I got to tell you, I'm doing an 8-week Bible study on just those verses on the disciples in the upper room. Can you imagine? But there again, look what happened. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. The Holy Spirit came like tongues of fire. Have you ever thought about that? It's a brilliant study. Anyway, okay, we'll talk about that later. So Matthew's an Old Testament book, and Jesus says, start your prayer with Our Father. Do you realize the disciples weren't even allowed to write down the name Yahweh because it was so holy? They weren't even allowed to write the word, and Jesus says, no, no, call him Father. So that implies relationship, doesn't it? So when he teaches us to pray, we're praying to a Father, a good Father, a perfect Father. But he doesn't start by saying, my Father. That's how I would start. But he says, Our Father. So already in the very first two words of the prayer, he's placed us in a community. Our Father. So many of us may not feel like we're part of a community, and that's valid. But the truth is, you are. We're a part of a community here in this building, here in Cambridge, here in the world, but also thousands of years in the past. That's the community that we stand in when we say Our Father. So that's where we start to pray from. That's where we position ourselves to pray from. His next line, who is in heaven. So when we think of that line, Our Father who is in heaven, you may think, okay, Our Father who's way, way far away and doesn't get it. I don't think that's what it means. What I think this means is he's actually saying, Our Father, who's not man-made, who's not Buddha, Muhammad, our Father, who is not a human, our Father, who is supernatural, our Father, who's not part of the human nature, but is actually outside of us and yet part of us through, obviously, Jesus, who became human. So we are praying to the Creator. We are praying to somebody who is not influenced by the corruption of human beings. Our Father, who is in heaven. His next line, hallowed is your name. Hallowed is your name. That's how I learned it. When I was teaching the youth 500,000 years ago, one of the youth said, why are you saying that so weird? I'm like, oh yeah, you kids don't get that, blessed or hallowed. We don't use that language anymore. That's King James language. But he says, holy is your name. Hallowed is your name. So why is God's name holy, and why is that part of our prayer? So we know when it says holy, that means that God is separate. God is set aside. He is unique among us. He is holy. He calls us to be holy with him. So we are not to be like our old nature. He calls us to be holy like he is holy. So when we pray, we appeal to his holiness, the part that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be influenced. He sees everything without manipulation. It's like, have you ever had a fight when you were a kid and it got so bad that you declared, I'm going to get my dad? We were having a fight over who was cuter, Sean Cassidy or Parker Stevenson. And it was, I'm going to get my dad. And Karen would say, I'm going to get my dad. And it was this idea that we're going to go get somebody who can do something about this. Now, for you young guys, Sean Cassidy was like the cutest guy back in the 70s. Parker Stevenson, not bad too. So it was really, there was a lot of fighting going on. You know, that's what we did before the internet, was we used to, fight over Teen Magazine. So we started our prayer by saying, our Father, who is in heaven, who's not man-made, who's not corruptible, holy is your name. We're praying to somebody who can do something about what we're about to pray. And so when we stand in that place of a relationship with God in a community of believers, to a God who is transcendent, to a God who is holy, that's where we make our requests from. So the next line, your kingdom come, your will be done. This talks about God's reign here on earth. It talks about our allegiance to the kingdom. Imagine, I've said a couple of times already today, imagine if we were to live, just us guys in this room, guys online too, just imagine if this group of people, 100 people, were to live according to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. Imagine that there wasn't any contempt. There was no judgment. There was no condemnation. Marriages were safe. Kids would grow up with parents. That there wouldn't be destitute among us. That there would be enough. There would be enough of everything. Imagine if we lived like that, if we kept our word, if we showed up, if we didn't hate people, but if we actually lived that way, what do you think would happen? We'd have to get wider doors. We'd have to get bigger parking lots. We'd have to put lights down at the street. There'd be so many people wanting what we have. But sometimes even we don't live like the Sermon on the Mount. But we can. We can. It's available to us. And it's available to us by Jesus' teaching and by the power of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us in this prayer. So when we say, your kingdom come, we're asking for this. We're asking to live in a society that's just and moral and good and respectful. We're asking for God's will to be done both in our life and in this whole city, this whole country. Could you imagine if God's will was done in Canada? Who would be our leader? Good one, right? I don't know. Who would be our leader if God's will were being done in Canada? This is the things we can pray for when we pray for your kingdom come. So this next line is my favorite. On earth as it is in heaven. So what does it mean when I say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, let me tell you, there's no crime in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no hatred in heaven. Guess what there is a lot of? Love, goodness, free cable. As it is in heaven, let it be done on earth. We can call down the goodness of heaven on earth. Do you believe that? Jesus said, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what you say will happen if it's according to God's will. So why wouldn't we pray according to God's will? Do you think God wants crime, sickness? That's part of our fallen world, and he wants the kingdom to come today. Remember, we started this whole sermon, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's as close as the hand in front of your face. And we are the bridge between that hand and your face. We are the one who calls the kingdom into being today. That's the privilege we get, unless, of course, you know, you're trying to finish Netflix. So we call down heaven to earth. The next line changes a little bit. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, a lot of us are on carb-restricted diets, and we know the evils of white flour. So let's just say, give us this day our daily protein. Give us this day our daily multigrain bread. So what's changed in this line is the pronoun has changed to us. Give us this day our daily bread. So if daily bread is a representative of our daily needs, there's two key things here. First of all is the word daily. So that lets us know how often we can ask or should ask or can ask. And we're asking for the necessities of life. Not just basic cable, but the whole package. So we're asking for what we need. We're asking for help with our anger. We're asking for help with our marriage. We're asking for help with the way that we're treating people, and we're asking for help with our boss who we hate. We're asking for help with all of those things by asking for our daily bread, our provision. But we're also asking for the us community. So everyone you know that has a need comes in here. So we pray for our pastor, we pray for our friends, we pray for our children, and we pray for those daily provisions, the necessities of life that God is more than happy to provide. As we're going to see in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom, seek, right? Pray first the kingdom, and the necessities of life will be added to you. So my encouragement is, if we're missing some basics, let's start praying. Let's start asking. Let's position ourselves in the place of our Father, who is in heaven, who is holy, who is able to do something about it. Let's ask for ourselves and for others for the things that we need. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Forgiveness for ourselves is part of our daily prayer. This is where we clear our conscience from the things that are making us feel bad and the ways that we are imperfect, because I know we're all aiming for perfection, which is a very unattainable goal, but we all tend to aim that way and then beat ourselves up when we fall short every day. So every day we can clear our conscience. We can ask the Lord for forgiveness. We can also extend forgiveness and grace for anyone else who has fallen short, like that person at the red light, like that person at Tim Hortons who ordered a big order right in front of us. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And you know, we can ask for forgiveness whether it's deserved or not. Forgiveness doesn't change. Forgiveness is not based on deserving. It's just based on that's the kind of people we are. That doesn't mean there's no consequences. Trust me, life will issue consequences. We don't need to do it. Life will deliver them fine enough. The last line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, don't read that as the way that God actually brings temptation, but you know this whole world, in the matter of moments, will bring trials and will bring bad things, undesirable things. We can actually pray to avoid most of those things. We can actually pray to make decisions that will help to avoid negative trials, difficult times. That's what this prayer can do. This prayer can make us the kind of people who make good decisions, and then these trials and temptations will be fewer. So that's what I kind of mean with the two different interpretations of the prayer. We can just run through it quickly, which is very valid and very good. And if you're busy, it's always a great way to start a prayer time or end a prayer time. Or we can take this prayer and take every line as a prayer in itself. You could spend an entire day, an entire prayer time on Our Father, praying for other people who don't have God as their Father. We could use it that way. You can pray, take your time, who is in heaven, holy is your name. That can open a whole time of worship, a whole time of reading through the Psalms and just praying about God's sovereignty, God's holiness. We can pray for hours and hours interceding for others through give us this day our daily bread. We can really work through a lot of our guilt through forgive us our trespasses. So this prayer can actually last a long time. This prayer can actually lead us into hours and hours of prayer. So I think this prayer is in this place because it's going to be the key to deliver these kingdom promises that Jesus is giving us into reality. Because really, isn't that the difference? Jesus makes us promises of life and life abundant, and most of us are going, well, where is it? And I think this prayer is that bridge between the two, but it's also our key to the relationship with God. If we're praying in this way on a regular basis, our relationship with God, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to change because of how we're praying. So one more thing before I close, and this is probably the most important thing that I could leave you with. It's a scripture out of the book of James. James 5:6 says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Which means your prayer will be effective. So how many of you discounted yourself in your prayer life because you're not righteous enough? How many of us don't pray because our prayers aren't good enough? Or it's like, well, you saw what I did today. I can't pray today. Didn't you see what I did today? You know, I got in a fight with somebody. And here's the thing. Your righteousness does not depend on you. We don't grow in righteousness. We don't ebb and flow in righteousness. Do you know how we get righteousness? God declares it. Abraham belief by faith, and God declared him righteous. He didn't declare him on the path. He didn't declare him starting, and you'll finish sometime. He didn't declare him righteous when he was happy and not sad. Do you see, righteousness is a state of being, and if God says you are, you are. When you enter the kingdom of God, when you decide to be a disciple of Jesus, you're declared righteous. That's it. Nothing you can do or say changes that, because it wasn't up to you in the first place. And God says, everyone that I declare righteous, I'll hear your prayer. So he will hear your prayer because of who he said you were to him. So what if your prayer is kind of lame or sinful or not good enough? Well, the good news is you don't pray on your own. We have someone called the Holy Spirit, yay, which is what changes this sermon from being impossible to the disciples' ears to being possible in our ears because of that little thing called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out and belongs to us, and that Holy Spirit will take our crummy little prayer, our little pipsqueak prayer, and will add to it and make it effective to change the world. Look at how Daniel's prayers changed the most powerful kingdom on earth. One guy. That's the power we have. The other thing is, if you hear me say that your prayers are effective and your prayers matter and your prayers can change the world, and you hear this little voice that goes, yeah, right, get her off the stage. If you hear that little voice, you can interpret that little voice one of two ways. Let me give you a hint. This is what changed for me when I studied the sermon. This is what really made it come alive. You can hear that little voice that says, I'm not good enough. It'll never be good enough. I don't know what I need, but this ain't it. And you can condemn yourself into silence. You can condemn yourself into living an average life. Or you can hear that voice that says, I'm not good enough, and say, ah, blessed is me, I'm poor in spirit. Blessed is me, I'm not enough to get there on my own. Blessed is me, because God gave the kingdom to schmucks just like me. And you're the perfect candidate for Jesus to use to change the world. So here's what I'm requesting. It's almost July 1st. A couple of days, it's going to be July 1st. I'm issuing a challenge. I'm going to be speaking again later this summer. I'm issuing a challenge for every person who is in this room. I have you all memorized. Every person who is online, because I can look that up later, to pray the Lord's Prayer every day from July 1st to September 1st. If you're busy, do a quick one. If you've got some time, go through every line and pray until you can't pray anymore. Pray everything that's in your heart. To pray the Lord's Prayer every day from July 1st to September 1st. And let's see what kind of heaven breaks out. Okay, so let's start right now. Let's stand. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.